the wooden cross to mark the loss of a sad-eyed mother's son, so badly marred, so burnt and scarred, with his manhood just begun. Her pride and joy, her soldier boy, with his daring deeds unsung. Just a hurried prayer as they laid him there, so innocent, so young. But his duty's done, his battle won, he wasn't afraid to die. Like all the best, he weathered the test. I wonder, will you and I? I haven't forgotten that hallowed spot where one of our comrades lies, while a mother weeps for the one who sleeps under Italian skies.
The poem Under Italian Skies was written in 1944, just before D-Day in Italy. More about that later in this next hour. I'm Jack Dawes, and we welcome you to Remembrance 2023 on the Rock 98.5 Yorkton. We join Canadians everywhere in the annual tribute to the men and women of our Canadian Armed Forces who served in the two Great Wars, World War I and II, the Korean Conflict, Afghanistan, and other peacekeeping assignments. We also acknowledge their families paid their own personal price. This year also marks 70 years since the Korean War Armistice, and it is the 150th anniversary of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. Recorded that version of Taps June 6th this year, marking D-Day at Yorkton City Cemetery. Now, for Remembrance Day, also recorded June 6th, an invocation from Crystal Bailey, powerful and fitting for remembrance.
Sovereign God, we thank you for the courage of the Canadian soldiers and all who supported them. For their bravery, we thank you. Because of these gifts, and they come from you, author of life and source of courage. You know what it means to sacrifice and to give. Be with us this evening as we remember. May the things we do and say represent our gratitude and awe and our solemn dedication to be instruments of your peace. Amen. I invite you to join in the prayers of the people, which is found in your program. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. May we prove ourselves a people mindful of your generosity and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Make us who came from many nations with many different languages a united people. Defend our liberties and give those whom we have entrusted with the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, let our hearts be thankful. And in troubled times, do not our trust in you fail. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, on Wednesday, Deputy Premier and Finance Minister Donna Harpower joined a contingent of Canadian Armed Forces members, veterans, and public servants for the annual service of remembrance for the public service, thereby paying tribute to those who served and those who gave their lives in times of war. This is Remembrance 2023 on The Rock, 98.5 FM, Yorkton.
On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, we encourage Canadians to pause and remember all that veterans have sacrificed for us. From the National War Memorial in Ottawa to remembrance ceremonies in cities, towns, and villages from coast to coast to coast, let's join together in honoring our veterans this November 11th. Lest we forget, find a remembrance ceremony in your community by visiting legion.ca. A message from the Royal Canadian Legion.
This Remembrance Day reminder is brought to you by the City of Yorkton Recreation and Community Services, Sharp Automotive Repair, Saddles and Steel Music Productions, M Coffee House, and The Rock 98.5.
Welcome back again to Remembrance 2023 on 98.5 FM Yorkton, The Rock. Well, here's a story which we think illustrates perfectly the character of Canadian soldiers. We'll call this segment Under Italian Skies.
Just a wooden cross to mark the loss of a sad-eyed mother's son, so badly marred, so burnt and scarred, with his manhood just begun. Her pride and joy, her soldier boy, with his daring deeds unsung. Just a hurried prayer as they laid him there, so innocent, so young. But his duty's done, his battle won, he wasn't afraid to die. Like all the best, he weathered the test. I wonder, will you and I? I haven't forgotten that hallowed spot where one of our comrades lies, while a mother weeps for the one who sleeps under Italian skies.
Yes, that's the poem you heard in our introduction, the poem written in Italy shortly before D-Day, June of 1944. Manitoba-born Bill Massey's Uncle Murdo was one of the 5th Canadian Division soldiers in Italy just before D-Day. The Canadians found a starving Italian boy named Gino. Massey is writing a book about his Uncle Murdo's life in the Italian campaign, which he will call Under Italian Skies.
It rained most of the wintertime. I'll just talk a little bit about the costly battle that the Canadians were involved in Italy. And they were advancing towards Ortano. The Germans were retreating, but they were setting mines and setting up roadblocks. The Germans had a particularly vicious mine in that it didn't go off when the first truck or tank drove over it. It might take 20 trucks or tanks to drive over it, and then all of a sudden a vehicle in a column of trucks would blow up. So even my uncle and Red and his companions were not safe from the mines because of this delayed action mine. They were traveling on mountainous roads in winter time, and there was some snow with lots and lots of rain, swollen rivers. The Germans were blowing the bridges, and the Canadians were putting up bailey bridges, is what they were called, portable sort of bridges that they set up, and crossing those. The Germans would, it was the first parachute division of the German army, which was one of the elite units that the Canadians were fighting. So they had to cross swollen rivers. The Germans would pick the high points. They did things like take turrets off of tanks and set them in cement on a hilltop. And so when the Canadians came over the ridge, they would pick them off. And because the turrets were set in cement, very low down, very hard to see. So it was a very, very difficult campaign. They had to cross the Morro River to get to Ortano, and that was flooding. In fact, they had to use ducks, which are amphibious vehicles, to get across the river. It was house-to-house fighting in Ortano, and the city was basically destroyed. and all of this is going on in the pouring rain. So they talk about their battle dress, which, of course, they wore woolen clothing, which has some heat value when it's wet, but it would freeze and be stiff. They lived in tents. The Canadian Army had inherited the British trucks from North Africa, which were half of them were derelict and needed a lot of repair. And this, my uncle, of course, was a mechanic. The infantry suffered tremendous losses. Artano was the most vicious battle that the Canadian Army, in terms of casualties, engaged in Italy. And it was like that all along. Then they went on to the Liri Valley, where it was much the same type of fighting. And my uncle writes a poem about the fighting in the Liri Valley. There were British tanks that were supporting the Canadians at that point. And these tanks were sitting ducks to the German guns that were entrenched in the hills and so on around the valley. And, of course, the tankers suffered terribly because a tank would catch fire, and if they hadn't been killed by the shell that hit the tank, they'd be burned to death. And it was just horrible, awful types of things that went on were seen there in that Italian fight.
Well, Bill Massey says that was just before the Canadian soldiers found, hidden and starving in a foxhole, that Italian boy named Gino, and whom they adopted, a whole other story. A story which now includes a film production put together by a Calgary-based production company. The movie is called Gino, Child of War. Retired Canadian Army Colonel Tony Baptista picks up the story from Calgary, where he's part of an entity called Combined Forces Production. They're backing the story of Gino production, with costs expected well over $200,000.
I served in the Canadian Armed Forces for 40 years, and prior to retirement, I was the Canadian Defense Attaché in Rome, learned, in fact, I was the official representative of the event where Gino, this little Italian orphan that was found by Canadian soldiers, was given his identity back on the 16th of December, 2012. And from then on, I became so passionate about his story and about his Canadian guardian angels, his Canadian saviors, that I wanted to make eventually a film of the story. So that's my very brief background.
Did you actually ever meet Gino?
Oh, absolutely. I met him for the very first time on the 16th of December, 2012, when he received his identity back. In fact, as I said earlier, I was the Canadian representative of the government of Canada to add to the ceremony where Gino received his identity. So I met him there for the first time, and I've met him many, many times since then. The ceremony was in a town called Torrice, and it's in the Lazio region of Italy, in the province of Frosinone. And for Canadians, they're more familiar with the Liri Valley. So it's in the Liri Valley on the approaches to Rome, just south of Rome.
So, Tony,
at the end of the Italian campaign, after Gino was kept by Canadian soldiers for almost a year, 10-plus months, he had to be left behind because it was impossible. It was illegal to bring him with them to Northwest Europe, where the Canadians went next. And so they had him eventually adopted by a young Canadian couple, Canadian-Italian couple. They also raised the equivalent of about $4,000 to make sure that he was properly adopted and went to school. They didn't want him to be in an orphanage. They wanted to have a normal life. So he was adopted. He did his education, grew up as a normal young man, and eventually became an engineer, went to school, worked in the energy sector. Years later, he stayed in touch with his Canadian saviors, and they reconnected in the late 1970s and stayed in touch until the last soldier died in July of 2012.
It's a remarkable story, of course. I guess I'm looking for something profound. Tony, what lessons might we learn from this story, do you think?
Yeah, great question, Jack. Well, this is the essence of my desire, my focus on bringing this story into a film for the world to appreciate. First lesson is that there are incredible atrocities that occur in war. And in the case of Gino, I mean, he became an orphan. He lost his family. And then out of the ruins of war, one of the lowest activities of humankind, some amazing, beautiful stories can arise from the ashes. And so in this case, the story of Gino is one of those absolutely wonderful stories. The compassion that the soldiers, the risks and compassion that the soldiers took to save him, to nurture him, to keep him against all rules, because they couldn't find anyone to look after him until they had no choice. This is the best of human dignity, the best of humankind. And these Canadian soldiers, as Gino calls them, his Canadian guardian angels, is a story that is of compassionate, of love, of caring, that the world needs to know.
Tony, could you give us a thumbnail sketch of what it took to put the film together, the video?
Yes, it took the better part. First of all, the search took the better part of a decade. I ensured that the research, the prior research was taken into account, and then additional interviews. The research of the areas occurred in 2018, 2019, and then eventually in 2021, I finally found a production company from Calgary, a Combined Forces production, that eventually took on the challenge of making the film. Obviously, you know, I'm not a rich man, so I couldn't raise the $2-3 million that would normally be required to produce a blockbuster film, but this company in Calgary did it for under $100,000, and it turned out to be an incredible, well-done film. So kudos to Karen Storwick and the producer and Robert Curtin, the director, the imaginative director that were able to put all this together.
Just on that note, who played the part of Gino?
A young boy, a young five-year-old boy by the name of Harry Kunar did the part of Gino. He's a young boy from Calgary. I think he did a remarkable job. In fact, I have yet to get the two connected, the real Gino, who's 85 years old now, and Harry, who's 5 years old. But I did connect them virtually on a Zoom call on the 26th of April of this year, when Gino was 85 years old. And Harry was quite impressed with this elderly gentleman. At the end of the birthday celebration, he turned around to the rest of us and his mother and said, "Who was that elderly gentleman?" And the mother replied, "That's you in 80 years.
Wow, that's a great picture in itself. I'm sure listeners are saying, "Well, is Gino still alive?"
Yes, Gino is alive and well. He just went through cataract surgery on both eyes. I'm hoping that he will be well enough to bring him to Canada for his 86th birthday on the 26th of April, 2024. He lives in a region called Puglia in Italy, in a town or a city called Manfredonia. So he's well. He lives there with his wife, his daughter, and his two grandsons.
Well, we'll have to make an attempt to see if we can connect with that celebration.
Yes, that would be wonderful.
Well, listen, it's a great story, and we appreciate you helping us understand it. Just anything you'd like to add to just fill out the picture for us, Tony?
Thanks, Jack. Thanks for the interview, and thanks for the opportunity. The only comment that I would add is, first of all, this is a great teamwork. I certainly don't want to take any of the credit for the tremendous work that the team has put together in bringing this story to the world. The real lesson here for me, and I hope for many others, tremendous action by those Canadian soldiers and the risks they took to save this young dying orphan is something that is a tremendous example to the world. If only we can replicate this kind of generosity, this kind of compassion and human dignity when we think of how many children are suffering and don't have the benefit that Gino had all over the world today, it gives us some hope and inspiration to do better.
The Canadians literally adopted Gino, but due to wartime complications, Gino more or less lost his original Italian identity. Gino stayed with his adoptive Canadian soldiers until war's end. They, of course, returned home, but could not bring Gino with them. Although eventually he visited Canada, Gino grew up in Italy and was an engineer. The story of Gino, Child of War, Recreation, has had several public showings, including in the western Manitoba town of Miniota, which ironically was home to at least one of the Canadian soldiers who were his guardian angels in wartime Italy. This is Remembrance 2023 on The Rock, 98.5 FM, Yorkton.
On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, we encourage Canadians to pause and remember all that veterans have sacrificed for us. From the National War Memorial in Ottawa to remembrance ceremonies in cities, towns, and villages from coast to coast to coast, let's join together in honoring our veterans this November 11th. Lest we forget, find a remembrance ceremony in your community by visiting legion.ca. A message from the Royal Canadian Legion.
This Remembrance Day reminder is brought to you by Prairie View Physiotherapy, Dunright Auto Body and Painting, R. Miller's Plumbing, Heating and Electrical, Harvest Meats, and The Rock 98.5.
This is Remembrance 2023 on 98.5 FM, The Rock, Yorkton, Saskatchewan. In June this year, the small South Netherlands community of Rookven honored the memory of three Bomber Command crews who were shot down from their planes. Murray and Brarity, now of Saskatoon with his wife Judy, were there with other invited Canadian families in June. Murray's father, mid-gunner Tom and Brarity, bailed out successfully from his World War II Halifax bomber. Fortunately, later he was harbored by local citizens near that town of Rookven. This is from mid-gunner Tom Inverarity's notebook. His son Murray reads.
June 16th, 44, his mission. He was the mid-upper gunner of a Halifax bomber, which took off from Croft at 2200 hours, or 10 p.m. on the night of June 16th. For an attack on Sturkrade, I'm assuming a city in Germany. On the route to the target, we were attacked by a fighter and received several hits. The captain took evasive action. The fire brigade gave the order to bail out, so they bailed out. Three of his crewmates were killed by the bullets as they went through the plane, so the crew of seven there was four that got to bail out. On the 17th of June, 44, I landed in a grassy field about a mile south of Nispen, Holland, at about position 727245. The time was about odd 30 hours, so half an hour after midnight, and as it was quite dark, I decided to hide in a nearby ditch. I lay there all night and the next day until about 1600 hours, which would be 4 p.m., when I walked to a farmhouse that was about 200 meters away. Then the headline says, "Friends." The farmer there spoke no English, but it took no effort to identify me, and he told me to go back to my shelter, which I did. At about 1800 hours, he came to bring me food and left me telling me to stay there. Next part is crossing to Belgium. At about 2200 hours, 10 o'clock at night, two young men approached me, and as they did not speak English, they indicated with sign language and with the help of a map that they would take me across the Belgian border to a farm where I could get help. After hiding my parachute and harness, we walked to the area of Christrat, and then there's some numbers there, land location again, where they left me after indicating the direction and location of the farm. I reached the area of Kleinen Orndonk, And after knocking at several farms and getting no answer, it was now about 23:30 hours, so 11:30 at night. I finally went into the barn where I slept for the night and stayed there until evening when the farmer came in. 18th of June, 44, he immediately recognized my uniform, and after I indicated I was hungry, he brought me some food. He later returned with a neighboring farmer who took me to his house where I met his son, a member of the underground movement. And from then on, I was taken care of and my movements were arranged.
Fortunately, Tom Inverarity came back to farm at Lucky Lake, Saskatchewan. Murray Inverarity's father was a World War II crew member aboard a shot-off Halifax bomber over the southern Netherlands. A researcher in that area has completed a book about three World War II airplanes which were brought down over that one small municipality. The book is called The Abrupt End of Three Missions Over Rukven and Their Crews. Well, histories record that First World War Canadian soldiers often stood out as being in a class of their own. In fact, Canada had at least six of the top dozen snipers from either side of that war. In World War II, the Canadian Army again had skilled snipers. Some of them served in the 1st Canadian Army, which fought in Europe. Others served in the 2nd Canadian Infantry Brigade, which fought in the Pacific. Many Canadian snipers were also members of the Canadian Scottish Regiment, the Regina Rifles, or the Royal Rifles of Canada, among other units. Kerry Karakachuk of Yorkton grew up with fond memories of her maternal grandfather, Harry Gordon Kerry Bates. Mr. Bates was born in England but emigrated to Canada, where later he enlisted and trained as a sniper. Canadian snipers were equipped with high-quality rifles, such as the Lee Enfield No. 4 MK1 sniper rifle. It could boast of a telescopic sight and enhanced accuracy. Men like Harry Bates received advanced training, too. Bates trained at Camp Borden, Ontario, but again, like most of those young men, never really talked about it. With the eventual German defeat, young Mr. Bates, like any soldier, the sight of a swastika was a call to action.
Happened in, of course, 1945. My grandfather took the German flag off a military hospital in Germany called Wilhelmshaven, which was just off the coast of Normandy, or Norway, pardon me, Norway. He then replaced it with the Union Jack. They took over the hospital and freed some of the men. And then this signaled the end of the war.
Well, just to backfill the story, under German occupation, Wilhelmshaven had been a significant German shipyard, turning out several famous, if doomed, battle boats, ships like the Graf Spee, Scharnhorst, and Tirpitz. In May of 1945, Wilhelmshaven Island was taken over by Polish, British, and Canadian troops, troops such as Kerry Karakachuk's grandpa, Harry Gordon Bates. Warrant Officer Bates, described by his granddaughter as a very loving and gentle man, back home, dived into a career as a conservation officer in the Swan River area. And you know, virtually every town or city remembers in its own way, and each has its own backstory. Here in Saltcoats, where I live, the locals were awarded a World War I field gun for heavily oversubscribing their quota of war bonds, and every generation of children since have played on or around it. It's a landmark. Friend Jim Davies is from a military family at Springside.
My dad took me to the National War Memorial in Ottawa in 1965 on Remembrance Day, and I was like 6 years old, and it made a huge impression on what is this about. And whether from that or from a military family background, Remembrance Day has always been something that is of particular importance and should be handled that way.
Virtually every town on the prairies has a marker, a cenotaph, for that reason that many of the people that went overseas were from these towns. So in the case of Springside now, I think there's a particular story attached to the building or putting together of that.
Yeah, well, my family ended up in Springside in 1903. Following the Great War, what became World War I, they commissioned and installed a cenotaph at Springside. And what's quite interesting, it is a stone structure. It's been kept up very, very well. It's a stone structure, but the stones apparently came from the homesteads and the farms of the men and boys whose names are on that plaque, that first plaque from the Great War. Of course, it was updated after the Second War as well, but it's just a very interesting story. And you know, I've always wondered, when you see the names of these guys, you wonder who these fathers and sons and brothers and husbands who went and gave their all and didn't come back. So it's a fitting, it's a very fitting memorial and indicative of a lot of the small towns, like you say, in our countryside, and the commitment that went into fighting for freedom.
For several years, Jim Davies' passion has been to collect, record, and tell the stories about his family connection to the automobile industry, as well as to wartime history. We'll keep you up to date on it. So we thank all of our interview and resource people who've contributed to Remembrance 2023 on the Rock, and to you, our listeners. Before we go, here's some possibly useful information. The Saskatchewan Virtual War Memorial, managed by the Saskatchewan War Memorial Committee, their website commemorates Saskatchewan citizens who died in wars and other conflicts. The site features more than 11,000 war casualties and their stories. Find out more about the Saskatchewan Virtual War Memorial by visiting www.svwm.ca. That's www.svwm.ca. This has been a Remembrance Day tribute on the Rock 98.5 FM, produced by Jordan Patswald. I'm Jack Dawes. We conclude Remembrance 23 on the Rock with prayer from Dominion Church Pastor Peter Lanier. Thank you, Pastor Peter.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to collectively remember those who volunteered, sacrificed, served, fought, and made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. We pray for those who continue to place themselves in harm's way in order that peace and harmony might be achieved. Where pain still overwhelms, Lord, I pray for healing. Where hearts are still breaking, bring comfort. Let your peace calm our fears. Bring justice to all peoples and establish harmony among the nations. As we honor the past, may we put our faith in your future. For you are the source of life and hope. Bless us with your peace and joy, now and always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.